I'm starting the recording. It's nice to see everyone in person.
Can I take the shiur of Nishmat to somebody? Gedalia ben Yeshaya Abba. Tonight is your time.
Nishama should have Aliyah.
Who is that?
My father-in-law.
Okay, so I'm not sure why I picked tonight's topic. I think it might have been, I got my hands on a sefer by Rav Bazak, Ad HaYom HaZeh, in English. So I think he had some chapters on archaeology. I owe a lot of this shiur from two sfarim by Rav Howie Jachter. He was a year older than me in Gush. He's now Rav in a Sephardic shul in Teaneck. He's a Ram in the high school there, and he's involved in Gittin. So one of the halachic, the last page, was the halachic aspects of archaeology. He had an article in his sefer called Gray Matter, and then he also put out a sefer called Reasons to Believe, and many of these ideas came from there. He was quoting ideas, again, that from Rav Bazak, from Rav Elchanan Samet, from Professor Eli Tzur. So there's a lot written out there for people who one of my sons, Rafi, listens a lot to historical podcasts. To me, he even had to correct me. I didn't know. You'll see this. There's a word here called S-T-E-L-E. I didn't even know how to pronounce it, which is pronounced, it's a slab of stone with inscriptions on it, and the correct pronunciation, which he had to correct me, was stele. We're going to hear, about the Mesha stele and a Shishak relief, and the Tel Dan stele, and their Menapta stele. So there are things that we'll try to understand and try to see with this, contemporaneous, it's like reading the front page of the New York Times from the day that the events, happened. So, again, I'm 90% excited when I see these things, because it really is, confirming a lot that we had in Tanakh. There are things that are a little bit different, but then I think that 10% that, that might be different can many times, and we'll start off with a case. Will be our first exploration, where it can maybe give the archaeological find can give us new insights into understanding the words of the Tanakh. So let's get started. The first source we're going to learn together is Malachim Bet Perek Gimel. And again, this was a good review for me, because, trying to go through, Malchus Yisrael and Malchus Yehuda, and I'm starting to see, Yehoram is on both sides, and it was just a lot of names that were, Achaziahu, again, they were all on both sides, and they were, all living at the same time. So it was just a nice review for me, too. Probably just a short-term memory for me. Okay, so the story is where there's going to be Yehoram, who's the king of Malchus Yisrael, the northern kingdom, is going to get together with Yehoshaphat, the melech of Yehuda, and believe it or not, there's also going to be the king of Edom is going to join them too. And it's going to be the three of them waging a war against Mesha Melech Moav. And then we're going to try to read the perek, and then ask some questions that come out of that. And then we're going to see a discovery of a Mesha stele, and we'll see Mesha's, account of what happened. And it can shed some insights onto the perek. So here, source one, Yehoram ben Achab Melech Yisrael, and there was Yehoshaphat Melech Yehuda. Yehoram was not a great king, Vayasra ben Hashem. He, maybe not as bad as his father and mother, Achav and Izebel, but like many of the Malchei Yisrael, worshipped the Baal and the like. So they went, so was it? And then it's telling you that there was a king, Mesha, a Melech Moav, and he was a nokade, he was a cattle rancher. And at that time, Yeshiv LeMelech Yisrael, Mea Elef Karim, Mea Elef Elim Tzemer. And Mesha used to have to give tribute to the Melech Yisrael, to the northern kingdom of 100,000, sheep and the like. So then, what does it say? When Achav died, Achav is Jehoram's father. Then Vayipsha Melech Moab b'Melech Yisrael. So then Moab rebelled against the northern kingdom of Israel. So then Jehoram sends word to Jehoshaphat, and it says, "Do you want to join me in a war against Mesha Melech Moab?" And Jehoshaphat enthusiastically joins. And he says, "Lecha kamoni kamoncha, kami kamecha, kususi kususecha." You know, I will completely join your battle against Mesha, the Melech of Moab. And then there, that pasuk chet says, "How should we go?" And they actually go midbar Edom. They actually use Edom, who was the third link in this three kingdom war against Mesha, and they use Edom as a launching pad from the south. You can turn the page slightly. I don't know if it helps, but there is a imprint here of a little map of the kingdoms, and you see the northern kingdom of Israel, and you see Moab there on the eastern part. But you see that they came, instead of coming from the kingdom of from Malchei Yisrael, more from the north and moving down, they jumped off from Edom's territory from the south. So that's that little map over there. Just to take note of that in the map, a reference you see a little bit all the way on top in the green. That's the kingdom of Aram. And we'll see that Aram also had a battle against Jehoram around this time too. So I just wanted to put that little map in there. So now Pasuk Tes says that there was the Melech Yisrael, or Melech Yehuda, or Melech Edom, and they were going to battle against Moab. And then they were spent like 3 days. They sort of were in the in that desert there from Edom, from the southern territory. And all of a sudden they find themselves, they don't have any water. Below I am Mayim. So Jehoshaphat asks, "Is there a Navi, around?" And they say, "Yes, there's Elisha. Elisha's around." So they go to see Elisha, and Elisha at the very beginning was like, he sees. He sees Jehoram, and Elisha really doesn't want anything to do with Malchus Yisrael. I mean, his Rebbe, Elisha's Rebbe Eliyahu, fought Achav, Jehoram's father, against the Baal, and then Achav persecuted Achav and Izebel persecuted Eliyahu. So really, Elisha doesn't really want to have much to do with Jehoram, but then he sees Jehoshaphat, who's a righteous king, is there too, and he says, and so he prophesizes to Jehoshaphat, and he says the following. He says, there will be Ko Amar Hashem, Pasuk Tezayin, Asa HaNachal Hazeh Gavim. There are going to be puddles and puddles of water very soon in this area. It's not going to come from the wind, from the ruach, from the geshem. You're not going to really see the rain coming down from Shemayim. It's going to be a miracle, and the water will appear. And they'll fill up with water for you. But don't v'nakel, and that's even just a slight miracle that Hashem's going to do. Because really, what He's going to do, zok b'nei Hashem v'natan et Moav b'yadchem. Really, Hashem, He's prophesying that Hashem is going to deliver Moav into your hands. You're gonna be victorious. And then he tells them like a military strategy or ethics and almost how he wants them to wage the war. And he tells them, to treat Moab extremely, extremely harshly. V'kitem kol ir mitzav v'chol ir mivchor v'chol eitz tov tapilu. I want you to just destroy everything. Knock down every single house. Stop up v'chol meinei mayim tistomu. Stop up every water source. Cut down fruit trees. Very strange, very aggressive. And that's how he wants them to fight this war against Moab. And they do it, and that's what they do. Vakota at the end, pasuk chafei vakota and Moab yaharosu v'chol mayan mayin yistomu v'chol eitz tovu yapilu. They were very aggressive against their war against Moab. And at the very end of the perek, Moab is losing badly. And the very last pasuk, somehow he saves himself a little bit. He took a very, very big hit. He got destroyed, but they didn't reconquer. Yisrael didn't reconquer, the lands that he lost. Because what happened? Vayikaches benoah b'chor. There's a machlokas between the Mefarshim, split almost evenly, that I saw. Is Mesha taking his son and ve'aleolah and shechting his son, and then somehow Hashem, says this is wrong, but I also see people in Malchei Yisrael, in the kingdom doing this thing, this type of avodah zarah too. So I'm not so happy with Malchei Yisrael. Like, I don't want to give them a complete victory either. And somehow vayisume love eshu laretz, and sort of everyone, the war sort of ends and everyone goes back to this land. Other people explain, other Mefarshim explain, the Beno that was shechted was the Beno, the son of the king of Edom. Moab had the king Edom's son as almost as ransom, captured him in the hostage, thank you, and then killed Edom's son, and then Edom was upset that, look, I joined you, because it's very strange to have Edom join a war with the Malchei Yisrael. So I joined you because I thought you were going to help save my son, and all of a sudden now my son got killed, so, I'm no longer your ally. And once that broke up, and, then the whole, it all got, it all ended up disillusioned, and everyone went back home. So the questions sort of that come out of this perek are as follows. So we have Yehoshaphat, and there were times when Yehoshaphat actually fought along with Ahav against Aram, but he had escaped with his life during that battle, and Ahav actually got mortally wounded during that battle. And so there were times when Yehoshaphat was friendly with the Malchei Yisrael, but it turns out that later on he realizes that a lot of his ships are not doing well, they're sinking, they're not moving well, and he realizes that Hashem is angry with him for his alliance and his friendliness towards Malchei Yisrael. And so therefore in even future endeavors where they want to join, Malchei Yisrael wants Yehoshaphat to join them, he sort of declines. So he's at the stage now that where he's not so friendly, Yehoshaphat is not so friendly with Malchei Yisrael. So the first question is, like, why now is he joining and joining so enthusiastically if in a previous prokim he didn't want to v'lo ava Yehoshaphat? Yehoshaphat did not join et Achaziah. This Achaziah, who was part of the kingdom of Yisrael, wanted Yehoshaphat to join him, and Yehoshaphat by this time is saying, I had one war with your father, it didn't. I escaped. Now I see my ships are sinking, so I realize, I don't want that much to do with you. But here in this fight against Moab, he all of a sudden switches direction and he joins wholeheartedly. So what was that switch? And you do see Chazal was critical of Yehoshaphat when he joined Ahav earlier, didn't like that relationship, but there was no criticism of Chazal. And this was in the Avot Rabbi Nosson that I saw in a footnote. No criticism of Chazal when he joins this war. Well, there was, some criticism of him when he joined, when he had a previous association. So the questions were, why, what the switch? He already was not joining Malchi Yisrael, and all of a sudden in this war he joins wholeheartedly. So that was one question that really doesn't come from the text of Tanakh, that maybe the Meshi Stile will give us an insight. And this I'm explaining Rav Elchanan Samet's approach, from what I saw in his Sefer Pirkei Elisha. So then, also from the Perek, it's a little confusing. Hashem makes a drought, and sort of, after 7 days, they're in the desert, they're starting off their campaign, and it's not going well. So that's sort of like telling you Hashem was not happy with this attack on Moab. But then all of a sudden, Hashem sends Elisha and allows Elisha to prophesy and miraculously gives him water. So that seems to say that Hashem likes the fight to be going on. But on the other hand, if Hashem likes this war against Moab and he provides for them water, then why all of a sudden doesn't he provide like a total victory at the end? Why at the end the victory is not so complete? And everyone goes back to their own towns. So, it seems like Hashem, doesn't want it. Hashem did like it with the water. Hashem doesn't like it because he doesn't, help them at the end. So what's sort of, there's a little bit of tension there that comes out of the text. Okay, but why? I assume that if they went somehow towards to war, they had a supply line. Something happened where were in the desert for 7 days. I don't know. They lost their, maybe there was a sandstorm. I have no. The text doesn't say. But they got. It seems like they ran out of water, or they expected water, and the water there didn't materialize. Something happened where it's in a very short time. They found themselves lacking. So again, the other question was, what's with Elisha's, harsh command to like cut down fruit trees? The Rambam has to say it's a Horat Shah. Really, you're not supposed to cut down fruit trees. So, okay, so it tells you how they're allowed to, but it doesn't explain why you even needed a Horat Shah, to begin with in this, what in this situation, this fight against Moab called for such a Horat Shah? And why is Edom also part of this coalition, which we already maybe alluded to, because maybe their son was held hostage, but we'll see the mesh of Steely, well, maybe can flesh it out a little bit more. So let's turn the page. And the mesh of Steely is an account by the king, right there, that we were just discussing, the king of Moab, by the name of Mesha. And he engraved on the following, 10-foot slab, the following. It was found in Jordan, I think I heard, and luckily there was a relief taken of it, and then the local population was upset that it was going to be taken away and moved to a museum, and they actually smashed it to pieces, but luckily they had a relief, and then they collected the pieces, and they were able to put much of it together, and now it's in the Louvre Museum. So he says... the Mesha Stili says the following: I am Mesha, son of Chamosh. Chamosh is the god of Moab, and I'm king of Moab over here. And I built this temple, for our god Chamosh. And Omri was one of the kings in Ahab's father. Okay, so it was Yoram's grandfather, who what we were talking about, but it was right. So the house of Omri, over there, Omri from Malchi Yisrael, when he was king, he oppressed Moab during many of the days. He, as we said, there was Moab had to pay tribute to Malchi Yisrael. And then it says, Chemosh, our God, though, was angry with this, and Chamosh had mercy on me, and what did I have to do? So I started killing all these different, cities in Eretz Yisrael, in the northern kingdom, and this was very pleasing to Chamosh, our guard, and I removed spoils from it, and I offered it before Chamosh, and I didn't kill these women, but I captured them, and I made them, devoted them to Ashtar Chamosh. Somehow they were held part of our, into our temples over there. And then I highlighted in yellow, I took from it the vessels of Hashem, Yudke Vavke, and I offered them before Chamosh. And I took the vessels, that I wore, and I gave them to our king, our god, Chemosh. And then at the very end, it also talks about that he attacked a city called Horanayim, and where Edom dwelt. So that last part, I thought it might give us a little insight where it already took Horanim, the archaeologists say, are already part of Edom. So we see that Moab, besides kicking back and starting a fight towards the northern kingdom of Yisrael, it was also fighting a little bit suddenly and took away certain territory for Edom. So Edom can join this fight. Maybe that's when they also captured the sun, but Edom can then join this fight, which you don't hear about, because maybe, he wants to get back his territory, which the Meshe Stili fills in for us and gives us a reason why Edom was joining the fight, which the story in Tanakh doesn't fill in. So now, with the discovery of the Meshe Stili, it can answer some of our questions, because Rav Elchanan Samet points out that really, when we were just reading Tanakh, and we see Yehoshaphat joining Yehoram in this war against Moab, you sort of think it's a united front, and it's, you know, everyone's intentions and everyone's, you know, value system and what they're fighting for is the same. There's really, some territory was taken away from Yehoram, kingdom of the north. So Yehoshaphat joins him to try to get it back. He says it's not, so what Rav Samet wanted to do is make a distinction in his Pirkei Elisha. And he said the following. He says, Yehoram, that was Yehoram's intention. Yehoram, remember, was a descendant of Ahab. Yehoram wasn't following in Hashem's ways. His reasons for the war were monetarily. He wanted to get his, his tax base back. He wanted them to be subservient again. They were giving him, a tribute every year. And he wants his lands back. So that was Yehoram's intention towards this war. Is that something that God, would advocate, would come to Yehoram's defense to get it back? You actually see that really, let me just see where I said it, that already Hashem already anointed, maybe I said it a little bit later, but he's already anointing, he already promised, through Eliyahu, that the house of Ahab and Malchus Yisrael is going to be destroyed. And all the descendants of Ahab and all the male, children are going to be wiped out. So already having Moab already start rebelling and taking back some of the kingdom from Malchus Yisrael could be part of God's plan. Now, Hashem is not, so upset about that. So he might not come in, to help necessarily Yoram get back his land, and if it was only materialistic concerns. However, once you look at the Meshe Stili, you realize that Meshi of Moab didn't somehow take his victories and say, oh, it's because Hashem is angering and punishing Malchus Yisrael, and that's why I'm victorious. He's ascribing all his victories to his God. And he's saying, look, I even took the vessels from Hashem, Yudke Vavke, right? And I'm offering them before my God, Chemosh. Our God, Chemosh, is more powerful than HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Look, I'm taking all HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the vessels from his temple, I'm putting it into my temple. So this was a tremendous Chil Hashem that was going on. And that was the impetus for Yehoshaphat, the righteous king from Yehuda, to join this fight. He's joining the fight because it's a tremendous Chil Hashem. Yoram is in this fight for Malchus Yisrael just to get his kingdom back, his tax revenue back. So that explains the questions that we raised. Look, was Hashem, there was a drought. So was Hashem happy with this war or not happy with this war? Well, if you just look at it from the reasons of Yehoram, he was not happy with this war. That's not something that he would support and bring miracles for. But on the other hand, Yehoshaphat is fighting a very, just war. Because there's Chil Hashem going on, he wants to minimize that Chil Hashem. He wants to put Meshi in his place. And, because Meshi's, writing these beautiful steles and putting up, our God is stronger than Hashem, we have, he's trying to minimize that Chil Hashem. So for Elisha saying, oh, I wouldn't do it for you, Yehoram, but for you, Yehoshaphat, that I'll bring water. And then, so that explains, also he's saying, why Elisha said there should be such a harsh war. There was such a harsh war because this is a war to correct the Chilul Hashem. And to correct the Chilul Hashem, I want you to, you know, laharis. I want you to destroy everything. Plug up the water system, knock down all the houses, knock down the fruit trees. You know, again, we have to correct the Chilul Hashem. It has to be a strong victory. However, when it gets to the end, maybe why didn't he just say, why didn't he just let the complete victory? Because again, the complete victory would have brought all those towns back into Malchus Yisrael, and Hashem, that wasn't part of Hashem's plan. Hashem did it, it was like, how it ended was beautifully. He corrected the Chilul Hashem, Moab got a tremendous, was hurt hard. You know, on the other hand, you know, there was no complete victory for Malchus Yisrael. There was a correction of the Chilul Hashem, Yehoshaphat's plan, but not a victory for Yehoram, because again, at this point in time, we want to see sort of a diminishing of Malchus Yisrael. Yes, Yessi.
So this whole Meshach Stele is a precursor to what the Tanakh says. It doesn't appear Tanakh at all.
First of all, I think at 90%, you know, it jives in terms of, I was excited to see something like a Meshach Stele, because look, we have in Tanakh a war against that Israel against right. Again, we don't, the Torah, the Chazal, the Tanakh doesn't have to start, you know, writing prakim about Chil Hashem. They don't want to advocate, you know, the, you know, Chil Hashem going on, but it's always from, you know, but on the other hand, you know, it told you, it was very good. They were victorious neged the Chil Hashem, but not. Now, you didn't know this, all this filled in till you had the Meshach Stele. So it's correct that I think it helped interpret, because we had questions coming from the text. And I think what I was trying to point out was, first of all, I was very excited to see this Stele, because again, it's exact same time, exact same king that's mentioned, and there is a war against, but the Stele, you know, against a reactive war in Tanakh from Malchus Yisrael against Melech Mesha. From Moab. However, the Stele starts talking about, you know, an earlier time. The victories when they rebelled. It does mention, you know, that they rebelled. So, but it doesn't talk about it. But the Meshach Stele talks about, you know, the rebellion. So I think it jives very nicely. And I thought it gave us it answered our questions, and it gave us new insights into that parsha in Tanakh.
There's one hard point, though, is the thing with the Klei Kodesh.
I'm sorry?
The whole thing with the Klei Kodesh that the Stele has.
Right.
It's not in Tanakh at all, and that's almost
what?
Right.
Implications.
Right. Right, but explains why Yehoshaphat, who would normally, or at this point in time, not want to be joining Malchus Yisrael, why he wholeheartedly switched his attitude, and in this war would want to join, because of the stealing of the, I guess, of the Klei Mikdash, or I don't know if it was the Klei Mikdash from Yehuda. I think it, because that we'll see in someplace else. This might have been stuff that was taken away from the temples up, up in Yisrael. But somehow it, you know, again, it. I first of all, I think it was excited to see, you know, our archaeological proof, you know, contemporaneously, and the things that were different. I don't think, you know, instead of saying, oh my God, it's not contradicting, we use it and say, let's help us flush out, you know, the geopolitical, you know, milieu that the story in Tanakh is taking. And it can help us understand, was Hashem for this war? Was Hashem not for this war? Why Yehoshaphat was not really joining Malchei Yisrael? Now he is joining Malchei Yisrael. There was a little bit of a victory, you know, at the beginning, a very hard, why is, you know, Elisha saying so harshly, but then at the end, you know, they weren't completely destroyed. All those questions that we had, you know, get answered, I think, nicely once we have this archaeological find. So that was something that, you know, that was developed in the Sefer Pirkei Elisha from Rav Elchanan Samet, and I thought that was nice. Let's turn the page, and now we're going to go to a relief called the Shishak relief. This is a relief that's found in Egypt. And we're going back now about 80 years earlier. And we're going right after Shlomo HaMelech, you know, and we're going to talk about Rehoboam and Yerovam, you know, the very beginning of the split between the northern and southern kingdoms of Yisrael and Yehuda. So in the first, so what the basic outline is, Tanakh tells us that when Yerovam was splitting away, the northern kingdom was splitting away, so Shishak was a king in Egypt. So again, you find this, and 90% of this is unbelievable. You know, Tanakh is talking about king of Shishak, which I highlighted in yellow. This is Malachim Aleph, Perek Yud Aleph, and we see that Yerovam, when he's starting to rebel and secede and split off the kingdom, so he runs to and gets protected by Melech Shishak in Egypt. So that's what Tanakh says. However, Tanakh also says, when you look at Malachim Aleph Perek Yudalid, says that Shishak then when Yehuda, Malchi Yehuda, did not act so as they should. Pasuk Chav Gimel, Vayas Yehuda Chav Beis, Vayas Yehuda Harab Bnei Hashem. Yehuda was not acting well, and they did Bamatu Matzevot and Aisharim, Vagam Kadesh Haya Ba'aretz. There was prostitution in the land, Avodah Zorah in the land, so things weren't going well in Yehuda. So now Shishak, this King Paro, the Tanakh tells us, in the fifth year of the reign of Rehoboam, Melech Yehuda, so Shishak came and took all and depleted the storehouses from the Beis Hashem. This is coming from Malchus Yehuda over here. Ves Otros Beis Hamelech, and he takes away all of the wealth from Malchus Yehuda as a punishment for their avodah zarah and for their averos in the land in Malchus Yehuda. So on the one hand, you find this relief, and this relief is again perfectly timed from the year that it's dated archaeologically, right to this time period, and it shows Shishak, that king, this Egyptian king, holding his hand above his prisoners, and it mentions all the towns that he captured. So on the one hand, it does mention some towns in from Rehoboam of from Melech Yehuda. That would be perfect. You know, if it just stopped right there, you know, that's great, you know, because that jives 100% with the story. The only 10%, I guess, that you have to talk about is that in the Shishak relief, it also mentions that Shishak captured many towns from Malchi Yisrael. And that's a little bit at odds, you know, because on the one hand, Shishak was friendly towards Yerovam from the northern kingdom and gave him, you know, refuge. Right, correct, thank you. And on the other hand, now we have a relief that says that Shishak is attacking, you know, the lands of Yisrael too. It says that he attacked the hands of Yehuda. That's perfect with Tanakh. But again, goes a little bit against Tanakh of saying why again is he now, if he gave him refuge, why would suddenly turn around and start taking Malchi Yisrael's towns away? So again, there was what?
That's the price of the refuge.
Price of the refuse. Okay, so just again, I think it's just a small, you know, and it can flush out, you know, a little bit from what's going around at the time. So Professor Elitzur conjectured that maybe right, you know, when Yerovam, you know, found refuge, the whole point was he thought that it was now going to be a war, that, you know, that Rehoboam from Yehuda is going to now fight and try to prevent this split, and is now going to fight the northern kingdoms. So now Egypt comes along and says, this is great, you know, together we're going to fight Yehuda, me, you know, from that, and you from the north, and we're going to fight Yehuda, and we'll be partners. And probably Yerovam agrees to this, everything according to Professor Elitzur. That's all great. However, it turns out that Rehoboam just let the split happen, didn't wage war against the northern kingdom. So all of a sudden, that took out the reason for Rehoboam now to wage war against Yerovam to wage war, the northern kingdom to wage war on the southern kingdom, because the southern kingdom is allowing the northern kingdom to exist. So now the northern kingdom can't come along now and start attacking Yehuda. So all of a sudden, when Egypt attacks Yehuda, according to Professor Elitzur, and he plunders that, and that's what Tanakh says, again, for the Averos, but Egypt was upset, that the northern kingdom, Yerubbaal, didn't join in the war that which we agreed to, you know, he, according to him. And therefore, after he finishes attacking Yehuda, he goes back and attacks the northern kingdom because he's upset that you didn't hold up your end of the bargain. Again, Rav Jachter, who I told you I got much of this from his Sefer, Reasons to Believe, another idea, again, is that, you know, originally, you know, Egypt is going after the wealth in Yehuda, and he can use Malchei Yisrael as, you know, as an ally. Once he's already accomplished that goal, then he looks, and this was on section 2 of the Relief of Shishak, that he then attacked the coastal plain and Megiddo and the Jezreel plain over there. Then all of a sudden he looks up to Malchei Yisrael and he says, "Look, these are trade routes that you have through Malchei Yisrael are very beneficial to have. You can tax, and you know." So therefore, he then goes, "Once I used you already for what I need you to help me at, you know." When I plunder Yehuda, you know, I don't need you anymore. You know, now I don't need you as an ally anymore, and I can attack you. So again, I was very excited to see this. I think 90% was beautiful. The only small, you know, thing we saw was that in Tanakh, it doesn't seem like Shishak was an enemy of Yerubbaal, but in the relief, it talks about he did it. You know, take over certain of Yerubbaal's towns. And we gave, you know, Rav Jachter and Rav Elitzur gave some reasons of why Egypt, after attacking Yehuda, would then go attack Israel. So, but again, I thought it was nice to find these archaeological finds that are contemporaneous with the events that are happening in Tanakh. And it's like reading the New York, you know, the front page. You know, from a source that's outside of the Bible. In 1993, we turned the page. There was a Tel Dan stele found here in Israel, and at this time there was until that time. I'm hearing what I was just learning in the last few days. There were, and Yossi was pointing this out. In archaeology, there seemed to be a minimalist school and even a nihilist school that really looked at the House of David as something would put it in myth and said there is no source outside of Tanakh that talks or even mentions, you know, the kingdom, you know, from David HaMelech. And then all of a sudden, they found the Tel Dan stele. They found this, and I have a copy of it. And it says here on the stele, it mentions, "I killed Yehoram." This is written by Hazael, the king of Aram. That was in Damascus. That's in Syria, Damascus. I showed you on page 2. That was that green kingdom, the northern kingdom, right there. You know, from Syria and Damascus. And so in the stele, it mentions that Hazael killed. It says, "I killed Yehoram from Melech Yisrael, and I killed Achaziahu, Melech, from the house of David, Melech Yehuda." So here is the first, you know, mentioned, and the minimalist school and the nihilist school took a big hit when this was found. They had to go that far. You look at Google, and they claim, you're right, this school had to claim something like that, but he said, but archaeology now it says that's not, they had to twist their hands all, you know, yeah. That was the only thing they didn't want to give up that belief. So, but what was interesting, again, from Tanakh, and I just wanted, again, it's fascinating, because it really goes in, you know, there is a slight distinction, again, you know, when it agrees 90%, but let's talk about the 10%. So, in Tanakh, okay. Well, let's just see if those lights can go back on, or are they...
I remember reading years ago an article in biblical archaeology.
Yeah.
And it was like, David, we would definitely have archaeological proof if David was like David, big David was big
right.
David. Then they found archaeological proof, and I was like, oh, that's a forgery. It's like, we're damned if we do, damned if we don't. Right. So we have more language, we find out the proof.
Okay, is anybody going for the lights, or should I just...
It's the same as the Aslo people. They can't look
at... Look, you mentioned that the lights went out.
I'm just going to wait. Because I can try to see my source sheet or this. If not, I can... Let me try to go from there.
Okay, here, if you want another...
another light, because I'm using the Zoom for my phone. I'm trying to... I can borrow someone's light.
Is there anyone on Zoom?
There is... DD is on Zoom. I see. Okay, perfect. So if you looked in Tanakh, the... Tanakh, this, first of all, I thought this was fascinating. And Malachim Aleph, remember I told you that, Achav and Izebel, really, really bad. You know, really. And Eliyahu prophesizes, Eliyahu prophesizes, you know, the destruction of the house of Achav. However, then Achav does a little bit of tshuva. Incomplete, a little bit of tshuva, and Hashem then delays it and says, okay, I'm not gonna, you know, it's not gonna happen in Achav's lifetime, it'll start happening in his children's lifetime. But when he tells, Hashem says that to Eliyahu, he then goes and tells Eliyahu, I want you to do two things, because we see, don't think that I'm letting Achav, you know, get away with it. I'm already setting in motion what I, you know, this destruction of Malchi Yisrael and Achav's house. Because what does he do? He does two things. One thing I thought was fascinating. In Malachim Aleph Perach Yutet, he tells Eliyahu, where I underline, Umushachta et Chazael lamelech al Aram. We have Nevi'im, you know, anointing Jewish kings, you know, both, you know, Malchi Yisrael and Malchi Yehuda. But here we have a Navi anointing a king in Aram. The king of Chazael in Aram. So I thought that was that was interesting. And he also tells him to anoint Yehu to now take over Malchi Yisrael. And he sort of tells Yehu's and the nevuah to Yehu is you're now being appointed Malchi Yisrael, but I want you to take this mission of punishing that the descendants of Achav, and that's, you know, and that's your mission. So I think that was part of Chazael. So Hashem is telling Eliyahu, it's not happening at Achav is bad, you know, and but he did a little bit of tshuva. So it's not happening. I'm not going to punish him right, you know, in his lifetime. But I'm already setting up Chazael, which is going to punish, you know, Malchi Yisrael, and I'm already setting up a new king in Yisrael, Yehu, and he's going to punish the descendants of Achav. So that's already getting set in motion. So in Tanakh, that's what happens. And Yehu, what happens is the following. If you look in Melachim Bet Perachet, in that source, Yoram, okay, the child of, the son of Achav, fights Achav, l'melchama Achazael melech Aram. He goes to war against Chazael melech Aram, who was just anointed by Eliyahu, and Chazael doesn't kill Yoram, but he only wounds Yoram. So that's where, you know, so in Tanakh, what happens is Chazael only wounds Yoram, but in the Tel Dan Steel, Chazael takes credit for killing Yoram. So it's a slight difference. And also, he also takes credit for killing Achazyahu, the Melech Yehuda, and really it is Yehu that in Tanakh kills both. Yehu in Tanakh is the one that kills Yoram and Achazyahu, the king of Melech Yisrael and the Melech Yehuda. And in the Stili, you know, Chazael takes credit for that. So first of all, again, the 90%, I thought it was tremendous again, where you have Chazael, who was anointed by Eliyahu, and wounds, in Tanakh, he's wounding Yehoram, and here we have a stele that says, oh, I killed him. Very, very close, you know, very, very close. How can you just, match up the differences? So it could be, you know, Chazael wounded, you look in the text, wounded Yehoram. Yehoram went back to his home in Malchi Yisrael, and then Achazyahu, the Melech Yehuda, came to him to visit him. So they were both together in one place, and then Yehu, again, you know, was able to come and kill them and kill them both. Because Achazyahu from Melech Yehuda was not a great Melech of Yehuda, and of course Yoram was not a great king of Melech Yisrael, and Yehu had this mission to kill, you know, diminish the house of Malchi Yisrael, Achav's descendants, and he also, you know, punished Achazyahu, who was not a good king in Melech Yehuda. So, sort of, Hazael set it up by wounding him, set it up that the two are in the same location, that then Yehu can come in and finish the job. So, you know, he took credit for that. Not such a big stretch. What I just wanted to finish off with, the turning the page, again, here I thought there's something called the Merneptah Stele, and now we're going back even 400 years earlier. We're going back to, the 1200s BCE. This is 100 plus, 200 plus years after Yetzias Mitzrayim. So it's a very short time after Yetzias Mitzrayim, 100 plus, 200 plus years after Yetzias Mitzrayim. Here you have a king in Egypt. You have a pharaoh in Egypt writing this stele that we have, right? And it mentions that then I waged war in Canaan, and I knocked off maybe six lines from the bottom. I went to Canaan, five lines from the bottom. It says, I knocked off Ashkelon, I conquered Gezer, I conquered Yonaam, and Israel is laid waste and his seed is not. This is the earliest mention that we have in the archaeological record of, just like we had in the Tel Dan Stele, the first time of the House of David. And again, we're here, this is the first time that, and again, it's just 100 plus, 200 plus years after Yetzias Mitzrayim, there's already a political entity called Yisrael that's in Canaan that Egypt has to contend with. So this is, I thought, was a tremendous archaeological find. The very last one over here was a, they call the Sancheriv Prism, and we all, I didn't bring down the Psukim, but we know that Sancheriv surrounded Yerushalayim, and all of a sudden things looked very, very bleak, and all of a sudden there was a, the Malach came, and there was a Magefa and killed 185,000 soldiers of Sancheriv, and the siege miraculously ended. So, first of all, I guess it's Yom HaTzmut this week, so we know that there is a, Chizkiyo, they mentioned that could have been Mashiach if he would have, if he would have said Shira. He probably thought it's so obviously coming from Hashem. Everyone recognizes coming from Hashem. There's no need to say Shira. You know, might have been the mindset of Chizkiyo. But again, we're seeing miracles in our lifetime, and we should all be appreciative of them and say Shira and thank you to the miracles that are happening Bizman Hazeh. So here you have this prism. And what I thought was interesting was that when Sancheriv on his prism says he's capturing certain towns. So he says, Sitka I came to, and what does he use? I underlined, I besieged it, I conquered, I carried off their spoils, right? And he mentions about Ekron. What does he say? I besieged it, I captured it, I took away the spoil. Look how he describes Yerushalayim. As for Chizkiah, the Jehudite, right, who did not submit to my yoke, like a caged bird I shut up in Jerusalem, his royal city. Doesn't use the same, Lashon, the same kind of I besiege it, I captured it, I took away the spoil. It just mentions, I had him like a caged bird, meaning I surrounded them, right? But it could, again, it's a very, it just could be, it flows nicely, I thought, with Tanakh that mentions that he never conquered Yerushalayim because of that miracle. So I thought that was interesting. The last, just the last 5 minutes of the shiur, I just wanted to get to the some points in the halachic. So that was, until now, was the archaeology and insights in Tanakh. Here on the very last page, so Rav Jachter in his he has an English sefer called Gray Matter, and one of the articles he talks about some of archaeology and halacha. So he quotes one source is the Gemara in Bava Basra Daf Ayin Gimel, and we'll just do it outside that he talks about these are the stories of the narratives of Rabba Bar Chana. I once talked about the Gruz interpretations of some of those agadot, and one of those agadot was where Rabba Bar Chana, a guide, took him to the Mesei Midbar, to where the Jews that died in the Midbar were buried. And so what did he do? Rabba Babarchana Paske Chada Karna the Tchelasa the Chad Minayu. He cut off the corner of the tzitzis, the tcheles, from one of them, and he wanted to bring it back to the base medrash to show them to answer certain machloket that we have. There's a machloket between Beishamay and Beit Hillel. Do we use double up three strings? Do we double up four strings? How many chulio? How many times do you wrap it around? There are things that we have a machloket on. I wanted to bring it back from the door of Midbar. So Velohave Mistagilan. All of a sudden, once he cut it off and he wanted to take it with him, the animals didn't move. Everything, you know, they weren't going to leave the area. They refused to march away. So so he had to leave. He had to leave the corner of the tzitzis there. So he came back to the base medrash, and at least and they said, "Sichacha fool, Rabbi Barachana, you're foolish." So Lemay Hilchasa Avdehari, why did you want to bring it to us? Because you want to tell us, you want to show us, you know, proof. You know, how should we paskin? But it says, at least you should have analyzed it. In your mind, you should have counted, and so you can testify to us. You didn't even do that. You
take
cut
a picture
it.
Of it.
You're right, take a picture of it, in your, you know, and then tell us. Okay, you wanted to show us, and then you just left it back. But here, you're not even, when we asked you, what did you see? You go, I wanted to bring it. I wanted to show you. I forgot to count. You know, that's, you know. So from that story, Rav Schechter seems to say, and wants to say, look, you could have, get information from archaeological finds and to paskin halacha. Others wanted to say, look, but you see that he wasn't successful. So somehow there was, you know, Hashem doesn't want, you know, this to be the mode, and that's why he thwarted Rabbi Barbar Chana. So a little tension over there. Another fascinating source was found. In the Drisha, an Or HaChaim Siman Lamed Daled. And there, they bring down, that the Smag brings down as a case, that the tombstone of Kever Yecheskel fell over and opened up the ground underneath, and there they found a pair of tefillin, and it was like the order of Rashi, not like Rabbeinu Tam. So the Smag used that archaeological evidence to say, I think we should paskin like Rashi's order, in the tefillin, and the Drisha says, "No, I heard from my Rebbeim. This is not a great proof. First of all, you know, because first of all, it was buried there. It was gonez. So maybe the reason why it was put there was because it's puzzle. No. You can't prove. That it's like Rashi. But again, you know, could you have? If you can clarify better, maybe you could use, you know, archaeological." Findings, or maybe there's a machlokas here between the Smag and the Drisha, one, you know, being more in favor of using it for halachically, and one being less in favor. Again, just wanted to just quickly finish up. There's another Gemara in Chulin Davav that mentions, as Ashmita is coming up, mentions that the area of Beit Shan is putter from Kedusha Shvius. And so the people in Beit Shan nowadays wanted to ask the Chazon Ish and says, okay, so is this area now, you know, what we grow, does it have Kedusha Shvius or not? The Gemara says it doesn't have Kedusha Shvius. What about here? And the Chazon Ish says, you know, we can't say that the Beit Shan now is the same Beit Shan at the time of the Gemara. And he said, you know, he's not a big fan of archaeology. He mentions, I wrote, I oppose this enterprise because of the many uncertainties involved. See that? Now, Rav Cook, in his Igrot Hari'iyah 423, was mentioned, we're moving on to, what about archaeological evidence of certain towns if they had a wall in the time of, I don't know which exactly area he's talking about, I didn't look it inside, but he wanted to know, if we have archaeological evidence that the wall existed from the time of Yeshua ben Nun, maybe they should celebrate Purim on the 15th of Adar. And Rav Cook saw the evidence and he said, it's insufficient, you know, to establish. I don't think, you know, that these are the that, you know, that the wall was here, and because the Rambam already says that robe cities did not have walls at the time of Yeshua, so you have to show me evidence that could even overcome the Rove. And there's a lot of guesswork here. But again, he ends his letter a little bit more favorably towards archaeology. And I underlined, this endeavor is worthy of respect. I have warm admiration for the scholars. Nevertheless, if you have any fundamental doubts or insights regarding any of the new settlements, kindly inform me of them, and I will believe that I will express my views on this matter. So even though he didn't use it, and he thought that the evidence that was presented to him didn't rise to the level, even of Suffolk, he says, the evidence does not even rise to the level of Suffolk, according to Rav Kook, but he was, in the future, maybe saying, well, if the evidence gets stronger, you know, I would take it into consideration. I wrote Professor Eli Tzur in Tchumim, and I wrote down the source, says that, you know, he thinks there's a lot of evidence that Beit El was a walled city and should therefore celebrate Purim on the 15th. Rav Melamed, who's a Rosh Yeshiva in Beit El, says, no, we read on the 14th. Again, he looked at the archaeological evidence. He says it's far from certain. And he also relies, and he says the halacha is that if a resident of a walled city hears Megillah on the 14th, he's Yotze. Really, he should be celebrating on the 15th. But if someone who celebrates on the 15th from a walled city celebrates on the 14th, nevertheless, he's Yotze. So, you know, he thought that we should just, in Beit El, I think the minhag is just to celebrate on the 14th. Professor Eli Tzur again said that Lod, he thinks from the archaeological evidence, should only celebrate, was a walled city in the time of Yeshua ben Nun, and they should only celebrate on the 15th. But here we have Rav Tukachinsky and Rav Al Yashuv and Diane Weiss saying, at least, he says, we're going to treat it like a suffix, and we're going to take the 15th, we're not going to move it to the 15th Vadai, but we'll read on the 15th without a bracha.
Yeah, people so are happy to do it twice.
Do it twice. That's what I just said. Right.
Lod is mentioned in the Talmud also.
I'm sorry?
Lod is mentioned in the Talmud.
Right. And Professor Eli Tzur says the Lod that we have now, he thinks is the Lod from the Gemara. Right. And therefore should only read on the 15th. But we have the other post-kim that said, we're not going to go that far, but at least, you know, read on the 15th without a bracha misafek.
And Tkachinsky was very mitzamtzem the area of Yerushalayim that he considered to read on the 15th, because most of the suburbs or outlying areas, he said to read on the 14th.
Mm-hmm.
Even in Jerusalem.
My question in Ramot and areas like that.
Ramot,
right.
Especially. Ramot, beyond the pale already.
It used to be in the Tachan HaMerkazit in Jerusalem, the old Tachan HaMerkazit.
Right.
The Beit Knesset, they would read. On the 14th, they moved it.
Oh, they read on the 14th in Jerusalem in the Tachan HaMerkazit. Wow.
So this became the place to know that if you are Chayav on the 14th, like you're living outside and you're stuck in Yerushalayim and you need a minion, that's the place to go to get the minion on the 14th. But there it's time.
Okay, so that was some of the things that I looked at over the last few days. Archaeology, insights into Tanakh and Halakha. Okay, hope you enjoy.